Copy of the notes. Okay. We're moving forward in our study of the Baptist Faith and Message. We're looking now at article number 8, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday, how we observe it, why we observe it on Sunday, and what are the elements, or what do we do when we gather together on the Lord's Day? So this will be a fairly quick study. We should get through all this tonight, and then we'll move on after that. So the article in the Baptist Faith and Message says this: the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate, or that is, in equal proportion, with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if we have time at the end, we're going to come back and just focus a little bit on that last sentence of the article. So our guiding verse here is from Psalm 122, verse number 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This gives us an idea of the attitude that we should continually have when the prospect of joining together with God's people in God's house is upon us. So when we think about gathering together on a weekly basis, when we think about that joining in the fellowship, studying underneath God's Word, singing together the hymns of the faith, joining together in prayer, lifting one another up with edification, that should bring joy to us. You think of David as he wrote Psalm 122, and you know that David is an individual that is often, we would probably call it depressed. Certainly is a very emotional individual in that he has these swings, which are often a result of things that are going on in his life, where he can kind of go from one end of the spectrum to the other. He says in this psalm, and he gives us this idea that the joining together of the fellowship in the Lord's house is something that continually brings him joy. Far too often, I fear that we look at our gatherings, whether they be on Sunday or on Wednesday or any other time, we look at them as a bit of an inconvenience. That's my fear. My concern is that we look at it and we see it as just another item on the to-do list. We see it as something not that we enjoy doing, not that we look forward to doing, but something that we have to do because that's what's expected of us. And that, if that is your attitude towards coming together in God's house for worship and for study, then you're not going to benefit at all from that gathering. And that just kind of perpetuates the same attitude. So you come and you're not expecting anything good out of it. You're not expecting to learn anything. You're not expecting for your spirit to be healed or fed in any way. It's just an item on the to-do list. So when you come into our gatherings with that attitude, I can guarantee you that unless the Holy Spirit just grasps you, which He can do and He does do, but unless He does that, you're not going to get anything out of it. And you're going to leave Sunday morning or leave Sunday night or leave Wednesday night, and you're just going to be thinking, all right, got to do this again in 3 days and mark it off the list again. And when that happens, there's not going to be any growth. Furthermore, remember that your participation in the worship service has bearing on one another. Your attitude, your worship, your level of interest affects those that are around you. So Scripture again talks about us coming together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in such a way that the body of Christ, the fellowship, is edified. So when you come to church, there's three purposes that we should be guided by. The first one is we come to church to worship God. I mean, that's, and yes, we do that throughout the week. We should do that in everything that we do during the week. Every task that we perform, every attitude that we have, every thought that we think should be in a spirit of worship. But then when we come together as a body of believers, that is a special time of worship. And that is a time, furthermore, that is set apart just for that reason. So the first thing that we do when we gather together is we worship God. We glorify God. That's our purpose. So sometimes you'll hear me say that when we leave the church service, our only concern, our greatest concern should be, was God glorified? Second, we come to church for one another. We come to church for one another. For all those reasons that I just said, for the edification of believers, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, sometimes to rebuke one another, to encourage one another in the faith. You go throughout the New Testament and see the way that Paul and Peter and John and other New Testament writers speak about the church, and that phrase is often repeated, one another, one another. So when we come together, we are worshiping one with the other and glorifying God together, and everyone benefits from that corporately, collectively. So if we're all coming, or if 99% of us are coming to the service, and again, it's just a dread, or it's just something else to mark off the list, then you are harming your brother or sister spiritually. You are affecting their ability to come in and to worship and to get out of the gathering what we are to get out of it. And that then is the third purpose of gathering together, and that is for your own edification, for your own knowledge, for your ability to come in and to express emotions that are based on truth to God in song, in prayer, in the hearing of His Word as it is exposited from the pulpit. So you know the acronym JOY, Jesus, Others, and You, and that really fits into the gathering together of God's people. We gather together for God, we gather together for one another, and then you gather together for your own edification, for your own benefit. So let's kind of start there tonight with that self-examination of how am I looking at these gatherings? You know, what am I expecting when I show up at church? Am I expecting anything at all? Am I expecting to get anything out of church other than what I could get out of just hanging out with the same people outside of church? So can I get the same thing out of the Christmas party that I can get out of the worship service? If you answer that to the positive, then you're missing the point of the worship service. And you're missing the point of the Lord's Day. Christians have gathered together regularly for weekly worship on the Lord's Day, dating back to the time of the apostles. Sunday has been designated as the Lord's Day, not arbitrarily, nor for the sake of tradition alone, but in accordance with Scripture. So Luke records in the book of Acts that he, Paul, and other Christians gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread and to receive teaching. This certainly corresponds with the first day of the week being the day on which the Lord resurrected from the dead, thus establishing the centrality of the resurrection, not only in the life of the individual Christian, but also of the Christian church. We are a church that believes in the resurrection, preaches the resurrection, guided by the resurrection, and we live on the basis that Christ lives. So we speak of Sunday as not only being the Lord's Day, but also being Resurrection Sunday. Because every Sunday is a remembrance and it is a worship of the resurrected Christ. The resurrection is central to our preaching and to our teaching. It is central to our worship. It is central to our very lives as Christians. Paul said that if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then we have no hope, and we are of all people to be most pitied. Paul also says that since the resurrection is true, since Christ did resurrect from the dead, then that is central to the life of the church and to his preaching. So let's talk about the regular observance. the gathering together of the saints. As stated in the Baptist Faith and Message, the Lord's Day is an institution for regular observance. Since the Lord's Day corresponds with the first day of each week, that institution is observed regularly in the once weekly gathering of God's people. Of course, we gather more than once a week, but the Lord's Day is that special day that is bookended by these two worship services. And I think that is, okay, two worship services, that's not something that is instituted in Scripture, okay, but that is a tradition that I think is good, and here's why. Bookending the Lord's Day with these two worship services kind of inhibits you from doing anything else. It makes that day, if you're concerned about being obedient to the command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, if you're concerned if you have that joy in attending worship, then this kind of frames your Sunday. And you have a few hours in the afternoon that you can do something else. But overall, if you want to be obedient to God's command, if you enjoy the gathering together of the saints, then it kind of becomes an inhibitor to you doing anything else. So that's one reason why I like having two services. I like having a morning service. I like having an evening service. I understand why some other churches don't do that. I'm not speaking poorly of them. Again, this is not something that has scriptural precedence, but it is something that has traditional precedence within the church. Granted, it's a more recent tradition because electricity is more recent and you couldn't get together in the dark very well. But Sunday morning services used to be much longer. Sometimes they'd go all day until it was dark. Okay. So that's one of the reasons why we do it. And that's one of the reasons why I think we should continue to have the two services. It kind of forces you. Sometimes we need that. We need that kind of, I'd like to go up to the mountains for the day or I'd like to go to the ball game, but I can't fit it in between these two things, and these two things are more important. So we have to kind of frame that day off for the Lord. In a very real sense, the Lord's Day is the day of the week by which all other days are judged. So from the Baptist Faith and Message little study guide that I have, it says this: the Lord's Day is the one day when we affirm that Christians are to give priority not only to acts of personal devotion and discipleship and obedience to Christ, but also to corporate worship. The Lord has commissioned His followers to be in the world, okay? In the world, not of the world. So we are in the world throughout the week. We are engaged in commerce. We are engaged in study. We are engaged in social activities. We are engaged in politics, etc. Acting as salt and light. In the world, acting as salt and light in those ways. However, on the Lord's Day, we are to gather in the Lord's house in order to fulfill the biblical command to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, a command that, of course, is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, note that the command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together does not restrict itself to just Sundays or to just Sundays and Wednesdays. Rather, again, the model of the early church seems to be that they were gathering, if not daily, they were gathering as frequently as they could, not just to socialize, but to fellowship. Remember, fellowship has more to do about us getting together and edifying one another than it does having us with us getting together and talking about politics or family or the weather or sports or whatever. So they were getting together frequently. They were in community together. They loved one another. Coming together was not a dread. It was a joy. So they gathered frequently, and Scripture encourages that. As frequently as you can gather together, don't forsake that gathering. Participate in that. Now, why the first day of the week? Why do we observe the Lord's Day on the first day of the week? Historically, there has been a lot of debate concerning the day of the week on which Christians should gather together for worship. Certainly, the Old Testament command that's found in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments in regard to the Sabbath centered on the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, being the day of the people of God to gather together. So Jewish people, Orthodox Jews today continue to observe the last day of the week, the seventh day, the Sabbath, as the day for worship. Other groups, such as Seventh-day Adventist and Seventh-day Baptist, also continue to adhere to the Old Testament command and assemble together on Saturday. These groups believe that the church should simply follow the example of the Jewish people in regard to the day for worship. There are two problems with this approach. The first is a scriptural problem. The second is a historical or a traditional problem. Concerning the biblical problem, the Lord revealed Himself to the disciples in His post-resurrection form on the first day of the week. That was the first Sunday after the Sabbath. This revelation has remained central to Christian life and practice ever since. Again, you study the sermons of the apostles in the New Testament. Look at what caused the apostles and disciples of Christ to be frequently imprisoned and persecuted and even killed. It is the centrality of the resurrection of Christ in their daily living and in their preaching and teaching. So the New Testament, if you are to look at the New Testament and take all the information that you can get, especially from Acts all the way through to Revelation, and you're going to see that the unifying theme and the central theme is the resurrection of Christ. So when Christ resurrects on the first day of the week, reveals Himself on the first day of the week, and it says that there in the upper room, whenever He reveals Himself to the disciples, they rejoice or they worship at the revelation. It gives us this idea, this picture, that now the first day of the week has this priority. The Sunday observance of the Lord's Day points to the centrality of His resurrection in the Christian's life. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." So Paul gives this picture of the passion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the totality of the good news. This now has this central role in the life of the individual Christian and in the life of the church. The second problem, and this isn't one that we want to stand on unless it has a basis in Scripture, which I believe that we've already seen it does, but the second problem is just a problem of tradition. That historically the Christian church has gathered on the first day of the week to set that aside as the Lord's Day. And again, the example goes back to Acts chapter 20, where Luke says that they gathered together on the Lord's Day to break bread, that is to fellowship, and to hear specifically in that case, Paul teach and preach the gospel. Finally, worship and spiritual devotion. What are kind of the components of the Lord's Day, or what should our Lord's Day look like? Not just within the confines of the worship service, but just that 24-hour period as a whole. What should it look like for the individual believer? The purpose of gathering on the Lord's Day is for, according to the Baptist Faith and Message, exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. So the Baptist Faith and Message touches not only on the 2 to 4 hours that we gather together in the Lord's house on Sunday, but on that entire day from sunrise to sunset, the exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. There remains much debate regarding what Christians should and should not do on the Lord's Day, both within the context of the weekly gathering and within the context of one's personal activities during that day that are not related to the church gathering. So the conviction of some is that no work should be done on the Lord's day and that entertainment should be avoided as well. This is in keeping with the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, that is, separate. In other words, to treat that day differently than you treat the other 6 days of the week. Others are convicted that Christ is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment and, quote, does not lay a burden on Christians about entertainment, necessary work, and other activities as long as time, priority, and full attention are given to the church gathered for worship. In other words, so we understand from the New Testament that now we have entered into our rest in Christ. Now, we're speaking spiritual terms there, that we no longer have these tedious works of the law that must be fulfilled in order to please God. But now Christ has sacrificed himself once and for all, and if we are found to be in Christ, then we are experiencing, even now, the peace and the rest of Christ. So when I say that some Christians believe that Christ is a fulfillment of that fourth commandment, that's what is meant. He first off, we know that he has fulfilled the law, right? He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And specifically in regard to the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, now we have entered into our rest in Christ. So in a sense, every day is a spiritual Sabbath. So there's the Christians that say on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, no work. There are some that say no work and no entertainment. And there are some that would say put a priority on being in God's house for however many services there are, for however long you have the opportunity to be together. And then for the rest of the day, enjoy entertainment. If you enjoy that, if you enjoy watching football, or you enjoy going and playing a round of golf in the afternoon, or sitting around the house or whatever, then do that. If you have to work, it says necessary work. If you have to work, then don't feel condemned by that. Just make sure that a priority is placed on being in God's house with God's people. So this debate goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. In Romans chapter 14, we read this. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. So it brings it down to a matter of conscience. Same idea with meat that is sacrificed to idols. You know that whole debate within the early church, that you had those that were very sensitive to this sacrificing, especially Gentiles that were very sensitive of the sacrificing to meat to idols, that then after that meat was sacrificed, some Christians were eating it, and there was an issue of conscience there. How can you eat this meat that has been defiled through this worship of gods and goddesses? Even if you didn't participate in that yourself, how could you go and buy this meat and then consume this meat? And Paul then really takes a lot of time in his letters talking about that meat sacrificed to idols. And again, it comes down to a matter of conscience, and it comes down to a matter of preferring your brother or your sister over yourself. So if your brother or sister is offended by meat sacrificed to idols and you have them over for Sunday supper, guess what? Don't serve them meat sacrificed to idols, okay? May not be an issue for you. You may be fine with your T-bone that was sacrificed to Zeus. Your brother or sister Christ, not so much. Give them some lasagna or something like that, okay? So Paul has this thing. First off, don't ignore your conscience. That's God-given, and it's influenced by the Holy Spirit, and it's influenced by Scripture. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't ignore your conscience. And also, don't cause your brother or sister to sin. And if that's a particular area that they're weaker in than you are, then give them preference. Don't promote your liberty over their conscience. So it's kind of the same idea here. So understand that when we're talking about this debate, we need to be very gracious towards one another. We need to understand that there are Christians that are pleasing God and that are glorifying God with their lives that are going to come down on both sides of this. Some that are going to say no work, no entertainment. Some that are going to say, you know, focus on God while you're in God's house. Focus on God as you go about your business throughout the rest of the day. And if that includes entertainment, if that includes necessary work, then that's okay. The Jewish authorities had turned the Sabbath into a burden for God's people. That's why this was kind of an issue even back then. They had turned it into a burden for God's people, enforcing strict regulations regarding what could and could not be done on that day. So I don't know if I've used this example again. I never knew about this until I had a friend that went to the Holy Land and was in Jerusalem and said that the hotel that he was staying in, there are two banks of elevators. And that one bank of elevators is reserved specifically for Jewish people on the Sabbath. And the other bank of elevators is reserved for Gentiles. The bank of elevators reserved for Jewish people on the Sabbath stops on every floor. So if it's a 60-story building, 60 floors of hotel rooms, then it stops on every single one. Why? Because pushing the button for your floor is considered work. Okay? So that's some of the regulations. That's not in the Bible. There was no Ramada Inn in Scripture. Okay? But this is something that this was the law of man that was brought into now. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Pharisees begin to interpret that and say, can't push a button. Okay? So this is something that now has gone from first century Judaism and first century Christianity all the way to today, these regulations that were a burden to the people. And Jesus speaks against that in Mark chapter 2, verse number 27. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was God's gift. God understood that man needed a day to rest. We all know very well the 6 days of creation, seventh day God rested. Did God need to rest? Was he tired? Did he have a hangnail that he needed to soothe on that seventh day? Did he have a headache? Was he stressed out from creating everything? No. God was just as completely and holy God on the seventh day as he was on the first day of creation. He didn't lose or expend any energy. But he knew that you and I, we aren't divine. Our bodies do get tired. We put in a 40 or 50 or 60 hour week and we need a day to breathe and rest. So he says that day is going to be a day that you set apart, you make it holy, you worship me on it, and it's a gift. So the Pharisees took that gift and they made it a burden. Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made to serve the Sabbath in some way, but rather the Sabbath was made for man. Similarly, Christians that transform the Lord's Day into acts of superficial legalism are also not following the intention of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day for rejoicing. It is a gift from God to His church that reminds us that true Christian worship is a celebration, and the Lord's Day should be a day of joy and peace. So, Pastor, what do you think? Is it okay for me to cut the grass on Sunday if I need to? If I have to work, is that okay? First off, again, I would say exercise a lot of grace to one another. And then I would say, yeah, I think necessary work, I would go with what we read early, necessary work, it's okay. I've counseled people that were really bothered by the fact that they were just in a season of their life where they had to work on Sundays. And my exhortation to them is, listen, God puts us in different seasons. You have to provide for your family. You have no choice in the matter. Then work, but be diligent in a pursuit of a job, of a position, of a promotion, of something that is going to free you up to gather with God's people on the Lord. So don't work on the Lord's day and just be content with that and say, okay, I just the rest of my life, I have to work on the Lord's day. But rather be working in a direction where you have a choice there and an option and an ability to come to church. Okay. My dad has been a truck driver for 30 plus years. He missed a lot of Sunday services. But when he was able to go, he was there. So, Ness, you got to cut the grass. I mean, some people are busy 6 days a week from sunrise to sunset and just don't have a chance to cut the grass until Sunday. Don't be a Pharisee like me. I can remember driving home from church when I was a teenager, seeing people cutting the grass and thinking, I guess they're not Christians. Honestly, I can remember thinking that. Or at least thinking, well, they're not church folks. Okay, some people, necessary work. Listen, there's God extends grace for that. Enjoy watching football. Okay, but remember, it's the Lord's day. Okay, it's not your day. So whatever season God has placed you in, make sure that the priority is on keeping that day a day for the Lord and a day that is about peace and that is about joy and is about rejoicing. Sunday, you should look, most people look forward to Friday and Saturday. Sunday is the day that we should look forward to more than any other. Now, believe me, as a pastor, and I think a lot of people that are in the ministry, sometimes that can be a struggle. Sometimes it's a lot easier. I'm off on Mondays, okay? I'm off of my secular job, and for the most part, I don't do much church stuff on Monday. So Monday is a day that I really look forward to. I should look forward to Sunday more. And you should look forward to Sunday more. And I don't say that to put a burden on you, but I say that so you kind of understand the mindset and the heart that you ought to have for the gathering together of God's people. And for being fed. Remember, Sunday is a spiritual banquet. A lot of people left church Sunday and they had a big meal with their family. Spiritually speaking, that is every single Sunday. And God prepares that meal. And the Holy Spirit feeds it to you. So Sunday is the day that we should look forward to. Christians should order their lives in such a way that they do not neglect the weekly gathering of the saints. Corporate worship should take priority in their weekly scheduling of events. This is increasingly a problem because we are increasingly a secular society. There was a time when people would not dare schedule a flag football game or a soccer match or a basketball game on a Sunday. There was a day when schools would not assign homework on Wednesday nights. Those days are gone. So now we have Christian families with Christian children that are engaged in sports or fine arts or whatever, things that there's nothing wrong with being engaged in. That's fine. But that comes into conflict with Wednesdays, Sundays, comes into conflict with the assembling of ourselves together. And it is increasingly an issue that people that are in authority in the family, parents, grandparents, must deal with. Listen, I know most of you are kind of past that phase in life. But understand that the young folks that are around you, they understand where your priorities are. And if you prioritize their football game or their basketball game or their golf match over Wednesday night Bible study, that says something to them. That communicates something. So as Christians, we should structure our family life, our individual life, on putting this priority of saying, okay, so for Crescent Hill Baptist Church, I know Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's when the saints gather together. I need to do everything that I can, everything that is within my ability to make sure that I'm there. Listen, again, I'm not saying this to be a burden, and I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds here and putting an unnecessary weight. Because believe me, I get it. Okay? I get it. I was talking to Bill before the service about Sunday. Man, Sunday was a whirlwind for me. I don't know. Pastors that have more than one kid, I don't know how they did it. I have no idea. I mean, I barely did it, okay? I understand. And again, I'm not trying to put an unnecessary weight or a burden. But I'm saying that these gatherings should have a priority in your life. And as far as events, I mean, for lack of a better term, events that you attend, they should have the priority. The Christians' regular, consistent participation in weekly worship should reflect the deep and genuine joy that the believer takes in assembling with the body of Christ. And that's, man, that's essential in the scheduling. Because again, now if we go back to the beginning of the study, and if you look at church as just an item to be checked off, you look at it not as a joy, but something that you dread, then it's going to be increasingly difficult to schedule your lives around those gatherings. What do you, you try to schedule your lives around things that you enjoy. I mean, if you're somebody that is able to golf every week, then that's something you enjoy doing, and guess what? You kind of mark that time. So every week, you're doing your to-do list, you're making your calendar, whatever. Okay, I go golfing on Thursdays. I mean, that's boom, that's there. Why? Because I enjoy that. I get peace and relaxation and joy from that. So it's on the schedule, takes priority. If you don't enjoy church, if it's not something that you rejoice in, then this is now a burden. But if I look at Sunday, and that is now, that's my favorite day of the week. Man, I get to be with the saints. I get to study God's Word. I get to sing hymns. Where else in life do we burst out into song together? Okay? Because we're not living a musical. It's not Rodgers and Hammerstein, Oklahoma, or something like that, where we go throughout the week and all of a sudden we just burst into song. No, that only happens in church. Some of us are very grateful that only happens in church, but it's something that we should enjoy. So if I look at Sundays as a dread, prioritizing it is very difficult. If I look at it as a joy, man, it's the easiest thing in the world. 7 days in a week, that one day, that's God's day. And it's, get this, it's to glorify God, but what did Jesus say? It's for you. It's for you. It's for your peace. It's for your rest. It's for your spiritual growth. Beyond the certainty that attendance at a weekly gathering is an act of obedience, each individual Christian should allow his own conscience, informed by Scripture, yielded to Christ's Lordship, and accountable to the local congregation, to guide his decision-making regarding how he observes the rest of the Lord's Day. So, 24 hours in a day, four of them devoted to God. How you spend those other 20, listen to your conscience. Listen to the Holy Spirit, be guided by Scripture, and kind of follow the model of what the rest of the folks in your church are doing and kind of what the precedent is there at the church. Corporate worship is at the very center of Christian devotion. Christians gather to proclaim the majesty and glory of God and to proclaim the gospel. In terms of worship, believers are rebuked, exhorted, and fed through the preaching of the Word and jointly confess the truths of the faith through worshipful singing, Scripture reading, and prayer. One thing you're going to see us doing going into 2017, and I think I had planned on us doing this last year and it didn't happen, But going into 2017 is going to be us memorizing Scripture together. And we're going to go through, you'll see in your bulletin Sunday, that in 2017, it's my hope and my encouragement to you that we learn the entire book of Philippians together. Okay? It's 104 verses that breaks up very nicely into two verses every week for 52 weeks. That plays a role in our gathering. Reading Scripture together, memorizing Scripture together. It's a joint activity. At the same time, Christians are encouraged to engage in private acts of devotion, such as Scripture reading, prayer, and acts of service throughout the week. The participation of the believer in these activities corporately through the church does not replace the need for private devotion. Rather, the weekly gathering gives us an opportunity to seriously and thankfully respond corporately to what the individual believer has experienced in the context of corporate worship. I don't really have time to go back and talk about that last line. Let me just say this. How high or how low your view of God is will dictate how you worship. So it says activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So in other words, your activities on the Lord's Day, which would include worship, should be equal to what your conscience says about Jesus and about His authority and about His Lord. So if you have a very low view of the authority of God, if you have a very low view of His holiness, then your worship is going to reflect that. If you have a very high view of God's holiness, a very high view of the authority of Jesus, then your worship will reflect that. Let's pray. Almighty God, may we each one see the importance of not just your day, but of every opportunity that we have to gather together. May we see how that is a glorifying act of worship to you. It is a edifying act of worship to one another, and it is a growing act of worship within ourselves. May we value that time. May we look forward to it with joy and with peace, rejoicing so that we can say, like David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Go with us in peace. Bring us back at the appointed hour. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.